good day. I appreciate everybody listening this morning, and though things are a little bit different than they have been before, they'll be back to normal soon enough, and we'll be able to meet again soon. Since the beginning of the year, we've been going through a study and drawing lessons from the different songs that we sing, and 3 months in, there are still so many more songs that I would love to cover, but simply we'll have to get to those at another day. I just want to say a few things before we start talking about our song this morning, and there are also a few things that I would like to consider this morning concerning how and why we sing in the church, why it is that we sing in the first place. There are 3 things to consider before we start today. The first thing to consider is that we cannot deny the authority of a cappella singing. The word a cappella itself is a word that's derived from in the style of chapel, after the manner of the church of the early church, how the church sang praises when it met in the houses and of members and in the synagogues in the cities, and during the persecution in the caves and catacombs as well. Worship is meant to be personal, and worshiping in our homes is a personal way to do so, and that's how the church started. I always appreciate speaking to those from denominations about worship, and specifically our differences. When a visitor comes into the doors of the Church of Christ, one of the first things that they'll notice is that we do not use mechanical instruments when we sing, when we worship. And when they ask, they normally will say how David used instruments in Psalm 49 and 50. And I like when they say this because it shows something. It shows that they have an appreciation and recognition for the need of authority to do what we do when we worship God. Then we'll normally respond with how the old law has been nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14, how we now are under a new law where Christ more so desires an individual worshiper to offer the song of his body by plucking the strings of his heart, Ephesians 5:19. We cannot deny the authority of a cappella singing. Number 2, we cannot deny the importance of teaching and learning in the songs that we sing. Those 2 primary passages, the sister passages of Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5:19, both of them have reference to us offering something to God, but there is another aspect in both of those verses that we cannot deny. Since Ephesians 5 verse 18 and in 19 talk about how we are not to be drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit, what does he mean when he says be filled with the Spirit? It means what is described in verse 19. We are not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit by speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace or making melody in your heart to the Lord. How can we do that if we are using mechanical instruments? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in your psalms, hymns, and your spiritual songs. As we sing, there are a few things that we need to do. We need to be thinking about the songs, the words of the songs, and how they relate to us, how we can make our lives better, how we can magnify God. Think about the words that are being sung and how they glorify God and his greatness and what he has done and how they praise the Godhead. The third consideration for this morning, we cannot deny God's wisdom for choosing singing in the first place. In his wisdom, God chose singing because it helps us teach the language of the Bible. In his wisdom, God chose singing because it is a great way for us to connect our knowledge with our emotions. In his wisdom, God chose singing because it's a great way to reinforce and apply knowledge to everyday life. And in his wisdom, God chose singing because singing is a great way to connect oneself with a fellow Christian. Singing is a blessing from God to teach, to encourage, to purify our mind and our thinking, to connect one with another, to strengthen our knowledge of God and the kingdom, and to express our emotion. I hope that you will consider these things, and when asked or when you wonder within your own mind why we sing, you will think back on some of these reasons, and if you don't remember them, you're welcome to come back to this lesson at any time. But the song that I want to go over for just a little while this morning is a song, Sing On, Ye Joyful Pilgrims. It's a song written by Franny Crosby, and it is a song of joy and gladness, anticipation, excitement, vigor, and zeal, of redemption, and of hope. Sing On, Ye Joyful Pilgrims is a song fit for any occasion. The first verse reads, Sing On, Ye Joyful Pilgrims. nor think the moments long. My faith is heavenward rising with every tuneful song. Lo, on the mount of blessing, the glorious mount I stand, and looking over Jordan, I see the promised land. This verse begins by simply reminding us to sing on, to continue singing. We talked about why we do this just a few moments ago. We sing for many reasons, but this verse reminds us not to stop singing until eternity has ended. Sing on, that on being a continual action, if you will. We are pilgrims joyfully on a journey to the glory land, and in pure excitement and anticipation and zeal and vigor and hopefulness for that day we get to see that glorious mount, that promised land that has been reassured to us, we sing out of anticipation and joy. With excitement, our hearts burst out in every tuneful song. With every song that we sing, we get closer and closer to heaven, both in regards to the amount of time that's passed, but we also get closer to heaven because in heaven, what will they be doing there? We know from the book of Revelation, and though it's written in symbolic literature and apocalyptic literature, one of the things that is mentioned over and over and over is how those there are singing. In heaven, there will be singing. Because of the nature of singing itself, our faith is able to be increased because each good song and theologically sound song is able to teach us something. Or if it can't quite teach us anything, we may already know it, what it can do is encourage us. And if it doesn't encourage us, maybe it will encourage those around us. Because whenever you sing a song, it's going to mean something different in your life at each period. When you're going through hardships, it may relate a little differently. It may hit you a little differently. When you're going through good times, it may be a little different then too. That's one of the great things about songs and verses. We can read them over and over again, and they never get old, do they? Sometimes they may seem a little bit repetitive, but perhaps that's because we're going through similar things as when we sung them before. The nature of singing allows our faith to be increased with every tuneful song that we sing, because good songs teach, encourage, and uplift, not just ourselves, but those around us. And we long for a day of heaven. We long for the eternal day of heaven, the promised land. The second verse reads, "Sing on, ye joyful pilgrims, while here on earth we stay. Let songs of home and Jesus beguile each fleeting day. Sing on the grand old story of his redeeming love, the everlasting chorus that fills the realms above." Songs can be used to get you through the day sometimes. You know that? Whenever you're going through difficulties, whenever you're even bored, one of the good ways to pass the time is by singing. Because think about what it does to you. It gets your mind thinking about what truly matters. It allows us to praise God at any time and glorify Him and magnify His name. And shouldn't we be wanting to do that whenever we can? At any opportunity, we should, at every opportunity that we have, seek out to praise God and to learn more about Him, should we not? But also, it helps take our mind off of what's going on around us, and it naturally passes time in a fruitful and productive way. Because with that downtime, when you could be thinking about something else, what are some of the other things that are more important than God to think about? You'll notice the answer of that question is non-existent. There's nothing more important than God. So whenever we have a little bit of downtime, what we can do to pass that time is praise God. And one of the greatest songs that we can possibly sing is the grand old story. That is the sacrifice of Jesus Himself. Not the grand old story written by insert random name here, but the song of the sacrifice Christ made for our behalf. How He gave up His throne in heaven, His position, His authority, His kingship, His equality with God. And He came to earth, and He didn't choose to become this great king who was head and shoulders above everybody else, like everybody thought David was going to be. They wanted a Saul, and they got a David, which, by the way, is also a foreshadowing of what was to come later with Christ. He didn't meet others' expectations. He was the poor son of a poor carpenter, born out of a lowly place, a place that everybody thought nothing good could come from. What good can come from Nazareth, said. What good could come from Nazareth, people said. But sing about him, the sacrifice of heaven, how he gave that all up. He became the poor son of a poor carpenter. He lived a life dedicated to ministry, which is something for him that was not easy at all. Ministry in no regards is easy, but especially for him. Because at every turn, people were out to get him. People did not like Christ. Some did. A lot more didn't. Because what he said contradicted their way of thinking. Or so they thought it contradicted, at least in regards to the Pharisees, when everything he said lined up perfectly with Scripture. Every time he talked about this great kingdom that was coming, that was going to outlast every other kingdom, people thought that he was talking about a physical kingdom. This was the same kingdom, mind you, that was prophesied in Joel 2 and Daniel 2 and Isaiah 2. But people didn't connect the dots. Sometimes we fail to connect the dots, don't we? Sometimes we're just a little harsh on the scribes and the Pharisees for missing it back then. Let's be careful not to be hypocritical in those regards. And then, one of the most difficult things any man has ever gone through was the cross. On the cross, when you think about what happened, when you think about all that happened to Christ, everything that led up to before it, how he was betrayed by his friends, how he was sold out by somebody else for just a few pieces of silver, how when he was judged, he was found innocent. The person judging him saw that he was completely pure and innocent. But yet, the people surrounding him, the mob, kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify," when, mind you, just a few weeks ago, they were the same people chanting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," as he entered into Jerusalem. Then he endured the suffering and the pain of the cross, of the scourging beforehand, of the mockery, of putting that robe upon him and that crown of thorns, and then beating a reed on top of that crown of thorns. And then after that, he had the cross put over his shoulders that was torn to shreds by that scourge, that scorpion's tail made of glass, bone, and metal, and leather. He had to carry it up the hill. As people, as he passed by, were pulling and yanking on his beard, slapping him and hitting his face. And then, as he got to the place of the skull, they drove in the nails. They lifted them up and continued to mock him, cast lots for his garments. While all of that was going on, one of the most impactful things he said on the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But then how he was buried, and then how 3 days later he arose. How great of a story is that? When you talk about the complexities of novels and what makes a book truly good, what makes a book good is twists and turns, meaningful dialogue, and happy endings, right? Think of any book or any story, any movie that you really enjoy. How many of them end in a very depressing fashion? How many of them end with the bad guy winning? I can tell you this for certain. The bad guy in our story did not win in the end. Christ did. We did. And to the end of the song is that God and man is victorious. And we can use that same motivation that has been supplied to us, supplied for us, by the blood and sacrifice of the precious Lamb on Mount Calvary as motivation to live faithfully. Because whenever we begin to err away from truth, whenever we begin to doubt our faith or our trust in God, what we can do is think back to that grand old song, the song of the sacrifice of Christ and his death, burial, resurrection, and witnessing, and use that as motivation to carry on, because if he died for us, we can die for him. And then the third verse of the song. Sing on, ye joyful pilgrims. The time will not be long till in our Father's kingdom will swell a nobler song, where those we love are waiting to greet us on the shore, will meet beyond the river where surges roll no more. There will come a day when we will be blessed with the opportunity to sing a song greater than any we can know today. In the beginning, I mentioned how songs are able to teach us languages. And I mentioned it in passing because right now I want to talk about that just a little bit more. The songs that we sing can help teach us the language of the Bible. And by that, I mean it can help us come to understand some of the words that we don't use in everyday vocabulary. The word redeemed, blessed, sanctified, crucified, excruciating. Some of those songs are able to teach us words that otherwise we wouldn't understand. In Revelation chapter 4, it tells of a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and the 144,000 redeemed, representing all those who have been purchased by the blood of the lamb, they are all singing the song that earth cannot know. I believe as members of the Lord's church, we as the people of God, as Christians, we are learning to sing that song here on earth as we sing the praises of God, as we lift up his name and worship him when we have the opportunity to. And while we worship on this earth, we prepare ourselves to worship on the other side of that great river of life, to prepare ourselves for what we will do forevermore. And on the other shore, our loved ones are waiting for us, as we talked about last week. How those who have gone on before have been victorious, and now they await a day when they can see us again. To greet us on that shore, we'll meet beyond the river, where surges, where storms, where trials of life will no more roll in and mix things up. And then finishing up with the chorus of the song says, "Sing on, O blissful music. With every note you raise, my heart is filled with rapture, my soul is lost in praise." Then it repeats itself. "Sing on, O blissful, blissful music. With every note you raise, my heart is filled with rapture, my soul is lost in praise." Sometimes we may wonder why a chorus repeats itself. There are many times when repetition is useful, but its main purpose is to emphasize a point. Think about repetition in the Bible. Perhaps the best example is in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah has this vision before the throne of God. What are the angels, the seraphim, chanting as they fly and guard his face and their feet? They chant, "Holy, holy, holy." That repetition is used for emphasis, to show that he not just is holy, but he is holy, holy, holy. Sometimes repetition also shows the inadequacy of our language. You would think we would have a better word to be able to describe the greatness and the glory and the grandeur and majesty of God, but we don't. Our tongues are unable to conjure up a word great enough to describe his greatness. But on that other shore, guess what? We'll finally have a word that will be able to describe him adequately. And I await a day to be able to do that with all of you. The chorus starts off by saying, "Continue to sing." Sing on, just as the first verse, as all the verses have begun. Which is a statement that is said to everybody in the assembly. It is an encouragement to continue singing just as it has been before. It is telling you, hey, you, brother and sister, continue singing, sing on. But also, it is both an encouragement to everybody in the assembly to continue singing, but it is also a statement that we ourselves make, saying that we will continue to sing on. We will keep on singing because of the blissful or joyous music that we have. Our hearts are filled with rapture, which I did not intend or plan on this in any way, but this exact word, rapture, is used in the exact same way as it was in the song we looked at last week. And it has the same meaning. The feeling of immense or intense joy and gladness within our hearts. And as we sing with this immense or intense joy within our hearts, we get lost in the songs that we sing. Or maybe better said, we get immersed, meaning involved oneself deeply in a particular activity. We get immersed in our songs. We get deeply involved. We're so focused on the words, we forget about everything else going on around us. Songs are powerful. And they're useful to help us in our Christian walk, in our journey, in our faith. And the songs that we sing are not limited to being sung on Sundays. We can sing them whenever that we want. In the car on our way to work. While we're doing laundry or doing the dishes. When we're out walking the dog. When we're cleaning. When we're shopping for groceries. When we're going for a walk. We can sing whenever we want. We are able to praise God whenever. I hope that this sermon series has been at least somewhat beneficial to you in some way, to all of us. And there are so many other songs that I wish we could have covered in this quarter, but this is a series that we will revisit once again. We may switch up the format a little bit as well. And today, because we're unable to assemble together in the building that we normally do, instead of ending with an invitation, which of course is always open, and if you ever need to talk or if you need to make things right, but you need some help, you're always welcome to call or text me at any time if you have any questions, concerns, or comments. But rather, I want to close off with a little bit of a challenge. Each Sunday, we normally sing between 5 to 10 songs, but here's the challenge. Each Sunday, just pick one of those songs that we sing and try to think about it throughout that next week. Sing it in the car. Sing it while you're working. Sing it while you're out on the walk. But whenever you can focus on the words of the song, just sing it. Think about the words, how they relate to you, how they magnify God, praise Him for what He's done, but also think about how they relate to you in regards to your spiritual walk, in regards to your faith. Are you living up to the standards that the song is setting? Are you living up to God's standards? Because in the end, His is the only standard that matters. I want you to pick one of those songs and think about it throughout the week. That's my challenge, to not just you, but to myself as well.